Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, and we'll particularly look at verses 14 to 16, but I want to read from 14 to 21 to give us the context, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, and we'll consider this prayer of the Apostle Paul's to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 14 through to 21. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." This epistle of Ephesians has several prayers within it. And last time on a Wednesday night, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. And Paul was praying that the Lord would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they might know three things: the hope of his calling, his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. That's in chapter number 1, verses 17 to 18. But now this is the next prayer that appears in this epistle since that one that we looked at last time in chapter 1. This is the very next prayer. Now, this prayer is from verses 14 through to 21, but we won't be able to tackle all that is in there tonight, so we'll have to break it up into two parts and hopefully another time look at verses 17 to 21, and today look at verses 14 through to verse number 16. And tonight we're going to consider the posture of his prayer, the person of his prayer, and the prayer itself, and in part two, Lord willing, in the future, if God will allow us to have this another time together in this passage, we'll consider the purpose of his prayer. And that's really down from verse 17 to 21. He expounds the purpose of his prayer. So we look at the posture, the person of his prayer, and the prayer itself. Firstly, the posture of his prayer in verse number 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees, the bowing of the knees in prayer. This is in the present tense. I keep on bowing my knees. This was not a prayer that he prayed once and never again, as many of our prayers are. This is a prayer that he would continue to pray because he would keep on getting on his knees. This was something that the Apostle Paul continued to do. He labored in continual prayer and he persisted with the Lord on his knees as a man of persistence in prayer. And we would to God that we would be people, as we heard Brother Buddy speak of several weeks ago, people that would be persistent and importunate in our prayers toward God, and we could do with more men on our knees in this prayerless society and prayerless generation. Especially in a prayerless church, we as the people of God, as the Church of Jesus Christ here in Newcastle, ought to be a people that are found on their knees. He goes, "For this cause I continue to bow my knees." And that is the posture of his prayer. The prayer posture of bending our knees is a prayer posture that speaks of humility. It speaks of a lowliness. It speaks of a earnest beseeching. When a man or a woman gets on their knees to pray, they are taking the position of humility and humbleness before God. They would not stand, as it were. They would kneel in the presence of God. Also, this is lowliness of heart. No king gets on his knees, but we are kings and priests to God, and we ought to be found on our knees. But anyhow, the posture is also shows earnest beseeching, that when someone gets on their knees in the scripture, even though they may not be praying, they might be beseeching someone, and they get on their knees and say, "Please, will you help me?" And there's a sense of beseeching there when a man would approach a person in such a way. And so when we approach God, this is one of the many postures of prayer that we ought to employ in our prayer lives to the Lord. This was a posture of King Solomon in 1 Kings 8, 54. The posture of Ezra and Daniel prayed on his knees. Peter is found praying on his knees. The Apostle Paul prayed on his knees. Even the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on his knees in the garden there of Gethsemane. And not only that, the early Christians prayed on their knees. In Acts 21, verse 5, it said that they came to the shore and they got on their knees and they prayed. And that's that's a befitting posture for us as the children of God, to be found on our knees in prayer before God, taking the posture of humility, taking the attitude of humility, this position of lowliness and earnest beseeching. And let me just say, when Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees," he's talking about a deliberate decision to pray. He is not talking about praying just simply spontaneously, although there is a place for that. He's not talking about walking around and praying. He's not talking about sitting down even and praying, but he's talking about a deliberation of prayer here. He's purposely getting on his knees before God to pray. So we understand that this type of prayer Paul's talking about is a deliberate prayer. He made a deliberate effort to get on his knees and bow his knees before God the Father and pray. And so we ought to also understand that we need to be people that deliberately set apart time to pray. Not as we go, not when we feel like it, we need to set a deliberate time to pray. That's the blessing of the morning watch, brethren, to be up seeking the Lord in the morning. Now, as one man said, the Bible has enough prayer, not on the knees, to show us that it isn't required, but it also has enough prayer on the knees to show us that it is good. So let me just say, it's not the only posture of prayer. So we need to understand that. And there are many that are found on their knees, but standing in their heart in rebellion against God. So we need to understand that it speaks more about the heart, but at the same time, let our bodies follow our hearts. Amen. And sometimes it's very befitting to have your body follow your heart in that posture of prayer. So there's something there to consider. And then he says in verse number 14, For this cause I bow my knees. Now, the word "for this cause" is on account of, or on the basis of this, I bow my knees. Some have suggested on the basis of what he had been expounding in chapter number 2 and 3 about the great mystery of God, that he brought the Jews and Gentiles together, and how glorious this mystery is, that it called for prayer. But I don't personally believe that is the cause for which he prayed. I believe it is found in verse number 13. He says, "Wherefore," this is in the immediate context, "wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees." And I believe the Apostle Paul bowed his knees and prayed in prayer on account of and on the possibility of the potential fainting of his brethren. And he looks at this in verse number 13. He goes, "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations." And so his desire that he fainted not, that they would faint not, led him and drove him to prayer. And so we need to understand, brethren, that prayer needs to be full of desire. We need to be people that when we pray, we are impassioned by a desire to pray, a desire for a certain request that we might bring before the Lord, a desirous burden for the lost, a desirous burden to see laborers raised up in this harvest field, a desirous burden to see God answer prayer and to provide for our needs. And so it is the desires of every Christian that should drive them to prayer. And so that means that our hearts need to be right with God, and the desires of our heart ought to be pure. But oh, poor Christian that prays with no desire. It'd be a very hard thing to do. But Paul desired that he wouldn't faint, and that desire was strong enough to bring him to the place of prayer. Jesus said, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive, that you receive them, and ye shall have them." And a poor soul that prays with no desire. In fact, desire gives energy and life to our prayer. And may God help us to be a people that pray with passion, pray with desire to see God work in specific areas. And the fainting of the church, people of the church at Ephesus, drove Paul to his knees in prayer for them. And it was for that cause and on the basis and account of that. Now let's look at the person of his prayer in verse number 14 and 15. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, unto the Father." Now, despite the occasional direct address to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, the, I guess you could say, standard typical address is to the Father. This is the way Jesus even said, "When you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven." We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power, and under the direction of the Holy Ghost. This is the typical way in which we are to pray. So here he says, "I pray unto the Father." The Father, the one that is the Father of heaven and earth. Look what it says there. He describes him in verse number 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So the Father here is described as one after whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And Paul simply basically states that every true believer in Jesus Christ that is in heaven and that is in earth, those that have passed and those that are now living, he says that this Father in whom I am praying to is the Father of all believers, all true believers in Jesus Christ. Forget the ecumenical interpretation of this verse, which tries to say that Jesus is the Father of every man spiritually. This is not what he's saying here. The context is very specifically talking about the believers in heaven and in earth. And basically, this is who he is, the Father of every after whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So here we have all the believers of heaven and earth, and they are named after the Father. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me put it this way. If you are your father's son, you carry his name. You bear his name, you bear his surname. So in essence, what he's saying is that every true believer in Jesus Christ bears the name of the Father. And we simply carry our father's surname. And that's a blessed privilege. And one man of God said this. He said, to have a family name indicated the possessing of all the rights and responsibilities belonging to that family. So then we as God's children bearing his name have in Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to bear the Father's name, all the rights and responsibilities and privileges of bearing the name of our Father. Isn't that a blessed privilege? Amen. It's not only the rights, by the way, it's the responsibilities. You're going to bear the name of the Father. You don't only get the rights, you get the responsibilities. The responsibilities are to fulfill his desires and his purposes for us, but we get the rights that the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. So we have that authority to become the children of God, to bear the name of the Father, and that's a blessed privilege, isn't it? So we pray to the one who is our Father. And not only that, we pray to the one in whom we bear his name. I hope that gives a bit more intimacy to your prayer, that you understand that you're praying to your Father. You have the same surname. You are his. You belong to him. And so we see that in verse 15. But verse 16, we'll notice the prayer itself. Finally, we'll just focus a bit more attention here. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I know that this is an incomplete sentence, but because if we wanted to do the whole sentence, we get very far. We'd have to add verses all the way to verse number 19. Now, we'll focus on that another time, but it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, those words that he would grant you is the same words used in chapter 1, verse 17, which is that the Father may give you, that he'll give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Well, same, God would now give us and would grant us something else. And isn't it good that God desires to grant us things? He wants to give us things. God wants to do that. We have a Father that is not stingy. He wants to give liberally. He wants to bless us abundantly with all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. But the way in which to obtain those things is through prayer. So the poverty, spiritual poverty amongst Christians often relates very much to a prayerlessness. But those that are praying and beseeching God and asking God for things see God work very specifically in their lives, and we can rejoice in that. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, as James 1:17. God is the giver of every good gift. And the Bible says that he may grant you. What is he going to grant you, brethren? He's going to grant you a good gift. That's our God. The Bible says there in Matthew 7:11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And that's something that we need to comprehend a little bit more and more. We know it, but we need to believe it and understand it, that when you're approaching God, he desires to give. He desires to give abundantly, and he wants to grant you things in his word that he has promised for us. And it's ours to ask for. And look what it says there in the next part, according to the riches of his glory. Isn't that wonderful? The riches of his glory. The Lord is full of glory, and not only that, they are the riches of his glory. These basically, the Lord is not running short in funds to help provide for our needs. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's not running short in power to help us have power in our Christian life and service. He's not running short in finances to help us with our financial burdens, we can ask him in prayer for those things. So here he talks about the fact that he will give us according to the riches of his glory. He doesn't run out of supply. This is our God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's nothing too hard for him. His hand is not shortened. He has a great supply that he can give to those and grant to those that ask him. And look what it says now. We look at the actual request. It says here, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And we'll look at what is being prayed for. Well, what is being prayed for? Well, to be strengthened with might. Now, there's two words here that both mean to have basically power and strength and might. They're different words, but it's almost like to be empowered with power. This is the idea behind what's actually being said here, that you would be strengthened with might is to be empowered with power, or to be empowered with ability, or to be strengthened with ability, to have grace, you could say, and ability to do the will of God. So he's basically saying what he's being prayed for here is strength. Be strengthened with power, to be strengthened with ability. There is much need, brothers and sisters in the Lord, tonight for spiritual strength. We need God's power, and it's not just for the preacher. In fact, what is being said in this passage is not for the preacher, it's for the church. It's not for the man behind the pulpit. The power of God is for every Christian, because the Christian life is to be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it cannot be lived without the power of God. So here the prayer is not made for the preacher, it's made for the church, and it's made that every believer would be strengthened with power and strengthened with ability. And for many a times, I don't know if this is true, but for you, but sometimes it seems as if we feel like only the man that's doing the work needs the power. Well, it doesn't work that way, brethren. We all need the power. We all need the grace of God even to rise up and do what he wants us to do on a daily basis. That's a fallacy in our hearts and minds to think that we don't need spiritual power. Strength for the fainting, the Lord will give us. We need spiritual power. Strength for the fearful. Strength for the faithless. Strength for the ministry of the word and the preaching of the gospel. Strength we need, and to be strengthened with might, to be consistent in our Christian life. We need strength to be persevering in tribulation and in trials and in testing, and persevering in the faith that God, that we have in our Lord and Savior, not to be falling by the wayside, not to be weary in well doing. We need to be strengthened with might. That's something that every Christian needs. Not only do we need it in our Christian life, we need it in every area of the Christian life. And to think that we can worship God apart from being strengthened with might by his Spirit is foolish. We need to worship God regularly and fervently, and that requires to be strengthened with might. We need to pray passionately, and we need to pray persistently. That requires to be strengthened with might. We need to be empowered with power for that. We need to preach the gospel boldly and to continue instant in season and out of season. Well, you better ask God to give you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You want to be a godly parent and be consistent in your discipline, you need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. You want to make a stand in your family and say to your children, this is the path that we're taking. You need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. God forbid that we would think that we could even lead a home without the power of God. God forbid that we could be a loving husband without being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. When was the last time you asked God to give you power to be a good husband, and give you strength to be a good father, and give you strength to be a good witness, and to give you power to pray even? We want to be a godly testimony in our workplace and in our families. We need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. And God wants to empower us with power to perform. Okay, God wants to empower us with power to perform all that he expects us to do. And what does that indicate to us? It indicates to us that we can do nothing apart from his power. It indicates to us that for us to attempt to be who God wants us to be, even as just a Christian, on a daily basis, is impossible without the power of God. Now that means we ought to be beseeching God every day for his power to live out the Christian life. I want to ask you, when was the last time you, as just a lay person in a New Testament church, asked the Lord for his power to live out the Christian life? It ought not to be just found for the preachers in the pulpit, but for the people in the pew, that they would pray for God's power. So to be strengthened with might is to be empowered with power. Then how is it going to be appropriated in our lives? So if God answers this prayer, it's to be strengthened with might by the Spirit. God's Spirit is the agent of power, and he never is short of power, and he's always ready to give power. The Spirit of God, in fact, energizes and quickens the soul. The Spirit of God is the one that fortifies the mind. He embraces the heart with comfort. There he gets his name, the Comforter. Not only that, the Spirit of God is the one that secures our soul like an anchor amidst the storm. The Spirit of God is the one who fills us with wisdom. He removes fear from our hearts. He brings light to darkness. He guides us when we're lost on our path. He's the one that guides us when we feel like we need direction. So therefore, we understand that we need to be strengthened with might, and it's going to be done by the Spirit. This is how God's going to fulfill that prayer in our lives. It's through the Spirit of God. He's God's agent. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. That sounds pretty powerful to me, isn't it? Wonderful. He raised up Jesus from the dead. He's the Spirit of the living God. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the eternal Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Grace. He's the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Life. And the Bible teaches that where that Spirit is, there also is liberty, brethren. And so there can be liberty to live a life that God wants us to live when we're empowered with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And so it is our prayer that this would be the case. He is the helper of our infirmities. He's our comforter. He's our enabler. In fact, He is the one that gives us sufficient strength for a task. Remember what the angel said to Zerubbabel, then answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes, Zerubbabel, you're going to need the power of the Spirit of God even to build a temple. What do you mean, to build? Yes, to build. We're going to need the power of God to do everything for His glory. And so we need to pray for it. Even Micah said this in Micah 3:8, but truly I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You want to be a prophet for God and speak against sin, you need His power. And so Micah had that. Even Jesus told His disciples, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, enclothed upon with power from on high. Can I just say, brethren, we need to be praying that God would strengthen us with His power, and we need to be looking for that to come through the ministry of the Holy Ghost, that He's the one that empowers us. And thank God He lives within us. Amen. The power, that really means that the power and ability to perform is very near, nearer than we know. For those that feel that they cannot have the strength to do it, it's nearer than you know. And let's look lastly here, where it's going to take place. When you pray this prayer, and as we pray this prayer even tonight, to ask the Lord to strengthen us, be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the man. When we ask the Lord to strengthen us with might by the Spirit in the man, to be empowered with power, we're going to have to understand that the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to do the work in our heart, but also we're going to have to understand where it takes place. It takes place in the inner man. Now, you'd be foolish to pray this prayer and get up looking at your muscles to see if they're bulging. You fail to understand the prayer. We'll be strengthened with might by the Spirit, listen, in the inner man. That's exactly where it takes place. Don't look for a physical healing after praying this prayer. This prayer is specifically for power in the inner man. This prayer is specific for the working of the inner man. Now, the inner man in the Bible is also called in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, when it speaks about the woman basically adorning themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Okay, the hidden man of the heart, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Okay, so here we see that it's the hidden man of the heart, also called the inward man in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And there we see that there. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, when the Apostle Paul speaks of this raging battle within the heart of believers, he speaks of it in this way. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. All right, so here we have just some references, there's more, but to the inward man. So we'll have a look at that a little bit more. I believe this is talking about the human spirit. Okay, and in every person there is a body, soul, and spirit. We're a tripart being created after the image of our God. And so the inner man, I believe, is the human spirit. And in every person, both believer and unbeliever, there is a human spirit. But that human spirit in the believers is dead in trespasses and in sin. It needs to be quickened and needs to be made alive. It needs to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And that's what happens at conversion. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He revives your dead spirit and makes you alive. He revives your dead spirit, and he comes and resides with your now living spirit, and that's where he communicates. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he makes alive our spirit, and his communication happens to the inner man, to the human spirit that has been regenerated. Do we understand that? Okay, so there's the body, soul, and spirit. When I talk about the soul, we're talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. Talking about the spirit, we're really, in essence, although there's a bit of overlap there, we're in essence talking about that part of us which connects to God, okay? A dog has a mind, will, and emotion, but you won't find dogs worshipping, but you'll find people in the backwood of the, in Africa, somewhere in the jungles, setting up idols to a god because their spirit that's dead and corrupted seeks some form of worship, okay? So we understand that as well. Now, I believe that this is the place of the human heart where we receive our assurance, where we receive our joy, where we receive our peace. It happens in the inner man. It happens right there in the depths of our heart. All the influences of the soul happen there. All the influences of God upon our spirit, upon our soul, happens right there in the inner man. That's where God decides to work in the human life. He decides to work right there in the inner man. That's where God does his work. It's the deep seat of the heart. And although the human spirit is not infallible, okay, if it's completely yielded to God and sanctified, you will find that there will be much guidance there. Okay, let me just say that. When the human spirit, dead in trespasses and sins, once made alive by the Spirit of God, if we are walking uprightly and we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will find that in our human spirit we would be found to be led and guided in the right path. All right, and with prayer, obviously the Lord makes that more clear to us in the inner man. Now let me just say this, if there's too much noise in the soul, and too much noise in the soul, the spirit will be silenced. And all you will hear is you. You know what I mean by you? You know what I mean by you. Okay, for some of us, that's all we hear is us. And the last time we've known the influences of the Spirit of God upon our inner man has been some time because of the fact that our soul's too noisy and cluttered with the things of this life. In fact, when you're living carnally, that's what happens. And the only thing that you get in the spirit there is conviction to get right with God. And for those of us that have experienced this or can identify with this, you probably know what I'm speaking about by the inner man. It can be discerned. The difference can be discerned. That's the place right there in the very deep recesses of the heart, in the human spirit that's been regenerated, where you will find an answer to this prayer of being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Right there. Right there, you'll be empowered with power to do what God wants you to do. Right there, you'll find your strength to be who God wants you to be. And why do I say this? Well, it's not talking about mere body, because anyone can strengthen their own body. And neither is it talking about the mere soul, because any man can strengthen their own soul. We can get up a motivational speaker here tonight, and he can give us a wonderful rant, as it were, in the world's eyes about how we can pump us up, and we'll all walk out of here pumped. That's what happens at Hillsong. A lot of ministry happens to the soul, to the mind, will, and emotion there. But not very much happening to the inner man, not much strength. That's why they go out there and bang flat on their face. That's why many Christians are emotionally hyped and it doesn't last very long, because it's not happening in the depths of the inner man. And this is where God really wants to do the work. He doesn't want to just do the work in the mind, will, and the emotion. He wants to go deeper than that into the very inner man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart. Because the soul can easily be motivated to create strength and power that only lasts for a very short time. But when God does that in the spirit, I believe this is why we hear of people that are being persecuted, bashed, beaten, bruised for the cause of Christ, there on a pole, burnt to the stake, and they're rejoicing in the Lord because they're being strengthened, listen, with might. Where? By the Spirit. Where is it happening? It's happening in the inner man. If it was happening in the soul, I guarantee in the soul, there might have been at that time with the flames going on, a lot of thoughts flying in there. You know, have I done the right thing? You know, the mind does that. But right there in the depths of the heart, in the inner man, there was a strength that God gave in answer to this prayer. And brethren, that's where we need to be looking for strength. Many of us get our strength in the soul in a sense where we get motivated to do God's work. And God wants to do more than that. He wants to do it right in the depths of your heart, that you won't be a firecracker Christian, as it were. But you'd consistently go on because you've been empowered right in the inner man, in the hidden man of the heart. That's what we need. And let me tell you, brethren, it's even true. We go to even, I say this for the people who came back on the missions trip. Going on a missions trip and coming back, a lot of things happen in the soul. Let me tell you, a lot of things happen in the soul. A lot of things happen. And it's not wrong. It's not bad. It's good. You get motivated. You get excited. You see a lot of things. But let me ask you this. If God's doing a work in your heart, he's going to do it deeper than that. If God's leading you somewhere, God's showing you something, he's going to work deeper than what's happening up here. It's going to be in your soul, in the hidden man of the heart, in the inner man. And that's what we need to be looking for. If God's going to direct you to a place of ministry, it's going to be more than just what's happening up in your head. God's going to have to be communicating to the inner man. And we do well to discern for it. So brethren, in conclusion, pray for it. Let's pray for it tonight, that we'd be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And as we pray for it, let's expect it, knowing that we pray to the God in whom we bear his name. And let's be a people that would ask God to grant our wearisome selves this strength, this power in the inner man. What for? Listen, just to be a Christian. Just to be a Christian. You and I need power just to be a Christian. That's enough to pray for, brethren, just to be a Christian. That's important enough to God for you to pray for this prayer, just to be a Christian. Let's pray.